The title of our message today is Let's Be an Authentic Church in 2018. The elders agreed with me in my preaching calendar this year that the theme would be Authentic Church. But really, apart from maybe mentioning it here and there, we haven't really talked about it. We haven't really told you about it. We haven't really told you how to get there. But I think it's important that we set ourselves a goal of being an authentic church. It's kind of like a theme, and I remember Brad Hevner. He was my boss in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, where I was the store manager for McDonald's. He was my general manager in charge of 13 different restaurants, but he would always come and he would always set goals for me. And they had to be SMEAR goals. You know what a SMEAR goal is? Specific, measurable, evaluatable. That was a word I think he made up, but we're in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, so it was okay. Attainable and realistic. And so as we wrote goals, we wrote with that platform, this is how it's going to be. And I thought, you know, as I look at this, according to the scripture, we can have a SMEAR goal, we can have it measurable, we can have it attainable and realistic. I think it's realistic for us to want to be an authentic church, right? Not to be a fake church. There's lots of fake things out there these days, fake news, fake fruit, fake emails, fake churches, where the word is not preached and the worship is solely about a feel-good experience and not about, I love that last song, just ascribing worth to God. No sky can contain how great you are. We ought to view our worship as we're walking into the very throne room of God. The veil has been ripped, and now we can ascribe worth to this one who has given his very own son as our salvation. So, let's talk about authentic worship, authentic church. I thought I'd begin with authentic defined. Now, I'm not one to quote the dictionary much. And some think I probably should read it every once in a while. But since this isn't a Greek or Hebrew word that we find very much in Scripture, the concept is there, but yet we want to look and see what has defined as authentic. So I started with Google, and the Google Dictionary defines it as this, of undisputed origin. Okay. That sounded a little bit foggy for me. So I went to Merriam-Webster and went to a couple other dictionaries. Actually found a dictionary. And I didn't look online. Actually read and opened it up. And here we go. Worthy of acceptance or belief. I think about that as an authentic church. Conforming to an original so as to reproduce its essential features. Think about that as, who's our original? Christ, the head, right? Conforming to who he is. Not false. We don't want that. Not fake. Not an imitation. The key words when I asked people this week, I surveyed maybe 5 or 6 people, I said, what do you think of authentic? What's the first word that pops in your mind? Real was the number one answer. Real. You know, like, I have authenticated this piece of equipment as being the real item. This Les Paul 1965 guitar as real, original. That was another word. Genuine. Wouldn't you like to be a church that's genuine? Jim was talking to me yesterday in his office, and he was talking about a church that he went to, and he walked in, and a politician greeted him, and he's like, oh, not sure that I feel like that was a genuine greeting. Are you running for office? And we don't want that. We want to be a genuine, real church that conforms to its original, the host. God has invested in authentic churches. Let me say that again. God has invested in authentic churches. God loves the church. But even false teachers have picked up on the problem that the church is not being authentic anymore. Many different religions, quote unquote religions, have now knock on your door and they'll say something like, well, you know, the church is a mess. Are they telling the truth? Yeah, the church is full of messy people, so yeah. But when our churches go sideways and start social gospel this, or we don't open the Bible really that much, well, yeah, they're not very authentic either. So they're right in a sense, but they're wrong in a sense that there's no good churches left, right? And they'll try to tell you that. And I'm here to tell you that God loves the church. And he wants authentic churches. So I thought I'd start with a little primer on the church in the New Testament. I wrote some passages down, and you can write these down. Write down just the book of Ephesians. Just write Ephesians. 1, 3, 5, 6 all talk about the church in some form or another. Chapter 1 talks about the church in this way, that the church is Jesus' body. In chapter 3, it talks about it this way, that glory is to come from his church. In chapter 5, it says that the church is the church, this is the church that he loves and gave himself up for it. Now think about that. Like the church. He gave himself up for it. In the first chapter of Colossians, Jesus is seen as the head of the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made this statement to Peter. He says, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And then he said this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now think about what he could have said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against, but he didn't. Your marriage. Your job. Your relationship with friends. Your health. Wouldn't that be awesome if he said, and anyone in the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against their health. We'd all be like, woo! It's awesome! But yet, he says of the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's important to remember when people say the church has fallen apart and why are we even involved in church? Because Christ loves the church. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Turn with me quickly there. Verse 14, excuse me. Leave your finger in Luke. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says this. I'm going to start with verse 13. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, for it is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judah. Now, I have that in there because the church was to be an example. Now, this church is to be an example to our community. If we're going to be an authentic church, Christ is the head of this church. And really, we ought to just get out of the way. I had dinner with the Millers here from Maryland, and they've been longtime supporters of our church. You should just give them a hug because they're here. But he just said, you know, at our church that we're going to, he said, it's just Jesus, and we try to get out of the way. What a brilliant idea. We see it as an opportunity to shine Jesus. Well, that's all good, Nate, but how do I get there? Well, how to become an authentic church in 2018, as I've seen it from this text in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to answer your question, which you unbeknownst to yourself asked me, which was how do I get there, with a sentence. And the sentence will kind of be our points for today. Here's the sentence. We don't have to flash through them real quickly, Ben, but because we're going to follow it up. Here's our sentence for today. An authentic church is a church filled up with people who love God with all their heart, who love each other profoundly, and who have a passion for their community that goes beyond human barriers. We're going to talk about each one of those here in just a minute. Let me say it again. An authentic church is a church filled up with people who love God with all their hearts, who love each other profoundly, and who have a passion for their community that goes beyond human barriers. now from Luke. Let me break it down first. A church is an authentic church is a church that's filled up with people. Right? Like, saved, baptized, followers of Jesus Christ make up an authentic church. Amen? Saved. Maybe you're not that person today. Authentic believers make up authentic churches because they believe in the authentic Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. But then baptized, it's one of the things we say here at Harvest. It's not what saves you, all right? Because that's a work of righteousness, and we know what God thinks about works of righteousness according to Titus 3:5 and according to Ephesians. They're filthy rags. It's not what saves you, but it's what it should be the first thing that a saved person does. So if you've not been baptized, you know, Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize. We should do that. It's one of his commands. He said, have communion, like do what I'm doing here, and every time you get together, and be baptized. And that's just saying, my public profession, that I'm a follower of Jesus. So I guess the first question is, though you're here today, are you a Christ follower? If you're not, you can be. I mean, that's the best day of your life, when you surrender all the fighting that you have inside yourself to try and be the most perfect person, to try and do things the way you think it ought to be done, and just surrender to the will of Jesus Christ. And you can join us on this great adventure of being salt and light. Notice that it's filled up with people because the church just isn't a building. Now, trust me, we've been at this for 6 years, and this is great to be. We called it the building for a while, and I said last week, let's just change that, 1300 Claremont, all right? Put a hashtag in front of it if you want. It's a place that we meet, but that's not the church. This isn't the church. This is a building. Right. We're the church. It's filled up with people, and it isn't a denomination. What kind of church is Harvest? Well, we're non-denominational. We can't make a decision. No, we just follow the Bible. The first church was called the Way. You see that in Acts. So it's filled up with people. We're called out people. Ecclesia. And God has put us into a family. Now, whether you like that or not, I mean, sometimes family's messy, right? You know, because it's like, oh, it's Thanksgiving again, and look who's coming. Or, oh, it's Christmas, and or whatever. Oh, it's every other weekend, and I've got to go see so-and-so. And you know, family's messy, and church can be messy at times. But God has put us into a family. We're messy, we're fun, we're frustrating, we're awesome. All at the same time. Authentic church starts with people, but then notice, and this is the crux of our text here this morning, authentic church is a church who loves God. Who loves God. I wrestled with this point for 4 days. And I finally just gave up this morning and gave it to the Lord. It's a church that loves God with all their heart. How do we do that? I think that's a struggle that we have in our society today, to love God with everything. I think about the story that we're going to read here in front of us in Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to begin with verse 27, but let me just give you a quick background. Jesus is now teaching, and there's some people around, and occasionally a Pharisee or a Sadducee would test Jesus. It was something they were supposed to do. Is this a legitimate teacher of the law? Let me test them. Okay, so all the teachers are like, it's in the Bible. We can give tests now. All the students are like, why? So he stood up in verse 25 and he put Jesus to the test. And he said, how do I inherit eternal life? In verse 26, Jesus answered him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Two questions that just kind of narrowed it quickly down. And the man answered correctly. Jesus had already given this answer in two other occasions. The man answered correctly when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looked at him and said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. How do we love God with all our heart? That's our vision statement for our church. It's our why we exist, that we are to do exactly what this man said. And every professing Jew, and especially those that were part of the priesthood, would wear that statement on their heads in a little box found in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart? We have this exchange between Jesus and a lawyer. And Jesus narrows it down. But what does it mean to love God? I wrote down three things. There probably is a longer laundry list. But I think if we start here, we're on our way to authentic church. Love for God comes from every facet of my being. Love for God comes from every facet within myself. Think of the things I don't want to do because I love God. And think about that. What shouldn't I do because I love God? There's a lot of things on that list, but maybe let's sanctify that list a little bit and just start with honking your horn when somebody cuts you off in traffic. My wife just rolled her eyes because she's like, "That's so you, Nate. You need this message. You're right." I wrote that down. How about yelling or getting angry with a coworker? How about fighting with your wife? Demeaning your kids in public? Gossip? Why don't you want to do those things? Because I love the Lord. And I don't want to be part of dragging somebody else down because I'm being a bad influence. And God has loved me in an amazing way, and I just don't want to do those things. So think of the things we wouldn't do. Now, think of the things that you will do because you love God. What are some things that you would do? Well, I'll probably read my Bible more. I mean, I love God, and He wrote me a letter, and I want to read what He wrote me. I love that part when I get to John 3 and verse 16 and it talks about how much He loves me. I love that. Read it again. I love that part in Colossians where it talks about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, because that's my guy right there. Right? I'll attend small group because I love God with all my heart. Because I want to grow and I want to be more like what He wants me to be like. And I know they're going to hold me accountable to that. I'll be in church. I'll sing. Nah, Nate, you haven't heard me sing. Granted, I sing too loud, so I probably don't hear you sing. I will admit to that. But you know, singing is just practice for heaven. We're all going to be in one voice giving praise to God. We might as well just... It says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say be in tune. All right? So... make a joyful noise. I'll love the person sitting next to me. Because God, I'm loving God with my entire being. What does it mean to love God with my entire heart? I'm going to love. Loving God means that I'm acting on my own will to do that. Listen, our nature tells us that this isn't right. But the Holy Spirit is changing us and showing us that we must rise to the challenge of more love for God in 2018. That it's all about Him. And we are the stewards of His grace. And we are to love God more. But it's an act of our will. We have to make ourselves do it. If given the opportunity on a desert island, you might think, I'm going to love God more. But reality is, unless you're super disciplined, you're not going to. So you have to engage yourself in loving Him more. The third thing I thought about when I thought about what does that mean to love God with our entire being is loving God is a response to the love that He gave us. Think of that. Here's a lawyer in this text asking Jesus about eternal life, and Jesus is the one who's going to be the giver of eternal life. Think about that. He even went to death on the cross. He held nothing back. He held nothing back. But God demonstrated His love towards us, Romans says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. He held nothing back. So it's a recognition on our part as I have prayed and as I've placed my faith and my trust in Him, that I got to love Him more. Because what He's done for me. Have you ever been loved by somebody so much that you're just like, can you stop for a little bit? Because I feel guilty not loving you the same way. But God has poured out His love on us. Think of our words that we have, our five key words that God gives us at salvation. Some of you are like, I'm not sure what those are. Justification. That we were guilty and God made a way for us to be not guilty. Redemption, that we were bound as slaves, but God set us free. Forgiveness, that we were bankrupt. Our sin bankrupt us before God, yet God paid the debt. Adoption, we were orphans, but now we're His children. Reconciliation. And I love reconciliation because in my mind, in my hyperactive type of mind, I think of, we were behind a barrier. There was a separation between us and God. And as much as we pushed on the barrier, as much as we tried to reconcile with God, it was God who had to kick down the wall to make a way. And He made that through Jesus Christ. Now when we begin to ponder and think on those things, the natural outpouring from our heart is not to... It's not to be prideful, but to return it as a believer. Return it to Him. If we want to be an authentic church, we must love God with all our hearts. And maybe you're here today as a person who's excelling in that area. I'm not saying there's not people in this room that are, but could we do more? I mean, I think about the list that the lawyer read off there in Luke chapter 10, with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. He left nothing out. He was a good lawyer. He covered all his bases. You got to love Him with everything. Every part of our being. We got to love Him as a response. And we have to engage our hearts more. But secondly, I want to dwell on this point for a minute. First, we said that being an authentic church involves people who love God with everything. And then the third part of this sentence is who love each other profoundly. Who love each other profoundly. If we look at the story, now the lawyer has a question. He kind of wants to justify himself. It says in verse 29, he said, Jesus, then who is my neighbor? And again, he's trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus, in turn, tells a story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And I got to thinking, that's a lot like some people we meet, church. People come into church broken, beaten, emotionally, physically stripped of dignity. How do we respond? How do we love profoundly? Let's see what happened in the story, and you tell me who loved profoundly. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. So it's like, see the guy, don't want to get near the guy, go around the guy. Did he love profoundly? Did he? No? Okay, going on then. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him. It wasn't that he didn't see him. He saw him, passed on the other side. So did he love profoundly, church? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wound and pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. I'm emphasizing the word there. Did he act profoundly? Yeah. Who came first? The pastor and then the elder? Surely they would take care of the guy, but... How did the Samaritan love this man profoundly, uncommonly, intensely? All too often, the lawyer is trying to parse the answer to get what he wants, but Jesus is showing us that there are people that come our way all the time who are stripped, beaten, half dead emotionally and physically. And I noticed 9 things that the guy did. I'm going to share the latter 4 or 5 in this section. But I circled the word he a lot in there. 8 or 9 acts of profound love that this man did. He went to him. He helped him across race barriers. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He had compassion on him. Notice him. He bound up his wounds. He bound up his wounds. He gave first aid. Sometimes as a church, we have people within our church. Look up here. We have people within our church who need first aid. And we have to act profoundly. It's not what I want to do, Nate. Trust me, there's lots of things I don't want to do. I looked at Brent the one day and I'm like, I just don't want to paint anymore. I just don't want to paint anymore. I still don't. Sometimes you have to look at people and you're like, man, that guy, that girl, that couple, they really, but I, if I'm going to be an authentic person, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, an authentic church, I got to get first aid to them. But notice next in the text it said that not only did he see him, he bound him up on his wounds, but then he poured oil and wine. And now, before you think that's kind of weird, but it's just kind of the way that they dealt with. Olive oil had great medicinal purposes. Wine, obviously, with the alcohol in it, would cleanse the wound. I mean, he was going deep into how he was taking care of this individual. And sometimes, not only do we have just the minimal first aid before we can get them to the pastor, but sometimes you have to just bear with those people and go deep with them to get to the seriousness of the wounds. But notice again, he also did this. He set him on his own animal. Now listen, cars out, couldn't call the rescue squad, wasn't coming, didn't have 911. 911 was a joke in their town. All right. Beyond that, this was the thing that he was riding on. But he said, you know, I could probably make something up and pull you behind. He just put him on his own donkey. Gave him the seat of honor, if you will. He took him to the inn to recover. They didn't have hospitals, obviously. Took him to a place where this man could be safe. He gave up 2 days' wages and a day of travel to love this man profoundly. It's first aid. It's long term. It's personal. It's financial. When I say, as a church, we not only have to love God, but we have to love each other profoundly, sometimes that's what it means. It's in the heat of the battle, not letting go. We're going to work this out. Within the bonds of our church, there's going to be many minor disputes and a few major. Should we continue until the Lord returns? That's going to happen. But if we're going to love each other profoundly, uncommonly, that's a word that I've been throwing around here because that's what we want. All right? I have a friend who calls it the common community room. It's not. It's uncommon. We want the community to see us as, who does that? But it starts with right here. Look around. I'll give you permission for just a minute. Look around. It starts with you loving each other profoundly. Warts and all. Okay? People saw, what if people saw us in our glory and they said, man, that's uncommon, that's intense, that's profound love, and I want that. But lastly, I want you to notice people who have a passion for their community that goes beyond human barriers. Pastor Nate, it sounds like you're asking me to be an outgoing person. That's not what I do. Well, for every outgoing person, there are several behind-the-scenes people making the whole thing work. Okay? Think of outgoing person as the head in the Wizard of Oz, and you may be the guy behind the curtain pulling the strings. There's always something for you to do profound to cross barriers in our community. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city and where I have set you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. And sometimes we have to cross barriers. Now, I don't like to call it race. All right? This isn't a race thing because we're all the human race. Okay? We're all precious in God's sight. Remember that song? We're all black and yellow, red and white. They are precious in His sight. We're all precious in His sight. So sometimes, though, the color barrier has to be crossed. And you don't want to do it, but you have to do it. This guy in this story was a Samaritan. Can we just talk about that for just a minute? For some of you who don't know what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is half Jew, half Assyrian. Right? When the northern kingdom was taken over in Assyria, there was a group of people that had children, and they were half-breeds. And the Jewish people did not like them. They wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, made fun of them. They were not welcomed in the Jewish story, but they were welcome in Jesus' story. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And now we come to this man who's a Samaritan. And what did he do? This guy, he just made fun of me when I was in Jerusalem. I'm going to walk on by. This is what you get. Karma, baby. No, he didn't do that. He stopped. He saw somebody in need. And our love has to go beyond just ourselves into what we call having a passion for our community. I love, and maybe you'll do this week as you read the story again, starting with verse 33, seven times the word he is there to talk about what he did. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, talking about the man who was injured, and he saw him. Now, he could have been just like, well, clearly I'm not the guy for you, I'm out of here. But he didn't. He had compassion on him. And even at that point, he could have been like, oh, that looks bad. Oh, I should do something. And so he chose to. And having compassion on him, he went to him and he bound his wounds and poured oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He just didn't stop there. He just didn't stop to the quick first aid on the road, took him to the room, got him situated, took care of him, and then went to the front desk and said, when this guy gets better, if my 2 days' wages that I'm giving you doesn't cover it, I'm going to come back and you tell me what I still owe. I mean, that is profound passion for a community. What would happen if we had a church like that? That had an incredible heart for the city of Cambridge, for its youth, for its foster kids, for its elderly, for those in broken homes, for those who were drug addicted. And the list could go on. What if this church was the authentic church that had a heart for and a passion for our community? I'm moved by the fact that he gave up so much. I mean, who does that? I hope the answer to that is we do. I I think of that line in the movie, The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, when she looked at the man and she said, "This is what we do." And I'd like to be a church. So someone says, "Well, can I give you that?" No. Why are you? This is what we do. We have passion for our community, and we want. Listen, people are dying without Jesus. They need Jesus. And can we cross color barrier, school barrier, family barrier to reach in and see people and have their lives changed for Him? That's what an authentic church does. It loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their being. It loves each other uncommonly. It loves its community passionately. Is it possible? I believe yes. How is it possible? Well, authentic action required. If you don't love God, today's the day that you can repent and be saved. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Scripture says. He loved you. He loves you, and He will continue on loving you. He has purchased you, He has adopted you, He has forgiven you, He has justified you before God. But Nate, I can't love God like that. Why can't you love God like that? Because that's pride. That's selfishness. For the God that gave you everything, for you to turn your back on Him. And I'm saying today's the day that you don't have to go on with your disappointment, your anger, your stubbornness, and all your bad reasons not to love God. Today's the day that you can give your life to Him. If you can't love your church or your church members, forgive. Seek out. Repent. Try harder. Who do you need to try harder with? Sometimes it's forgiveness. And sometimes in forgiveness, you might be like, "I'll wait until they ask for it." What's my response to that? Everybody said, come on, everybody. Right. See, when they actually come to ask for forgiveness, you won't be ready for it. Because you'll just be a little Chinese knot of messed up emotion. So just forgive them now. And when they come to ask for it, like, yeah, no problem. I already did that. 6 months ago. They may not even know that they've offended you yet. Right? So for you to go up to them and say, "I forgave you," said, "Don't do that," because they'll be like, what did you forgive me for? I start a whole nother battle. Just forgive them. Don't think about it. Just forgive them. And start loving them like Jesus loves us. You forgive before, and God will have you ready to engage them when they're ready to forgive you. What if they never want to come to me and ask for forgiveness? Well, that's between them and the Lord. But we can't be an authentic church that hates each other. Right? Amen? What if you don't have a passion for Cambridge? An authentic church seeks the welfare of the city in which God has made you a slave, basically. Listen, I grew up in this area in Byesville. Right? I'm not Cambridge blue. All my kids went to that other school in the South. But you know what? God's working here. You gotta set all that other stuff aside and seek the welfare of this city. We get back to our work day and on Labor Day. For our community, I mean, we ought to have a giant turnout because we passionately love these people and we want to see God work in an amazing way in our city. It's time to engage. That's what you do. If you don't have a passion, engage. This is the place for you. Bloom for the season that God has placed you here. If you don't love God, it's time to repent. It's time to seek Him in salvation. If you don't love your church, your church members, it's time to seek them out. Seek for forgiveness. Forgive them. And if you don't have a passion for Cambridge, that's got to change. We want to be an authentic church that engages our community. God has placed us in the center of the most happening town in Ohio. Okay? So let's make it happen. Amen? All right. So going forward in 2018, let me just tell you how we're going to dig down on this authentic as our worship team comes. Okay? So next week, how many have ever been in a relationship before? It's a good thing she didn't raise her hand, right? Eden, put your hand up. Okay. Authentic relationships from the Book of Song of Solomon. That's where we're going to be for the next several weeks. We're going to talk about that, right? It's just not the book in the Bible that you get the chuckles out of. And guys, when it says, when he looks at his wife and says her nose is like the ivory tower, that's not something you're going to say. All right? We're going to explain that, though, all right? So we want to get into authentic relationships from the Book of Song of Solomon. And then after that, we're going to get into something called authentic faith. We haven't finished God is greater in the book of Hebrews, Jesus greater than. And we're getting in chapters 11, 12, and 13. We're going to dig down on what that means, authentic faith. They're going to show us. And then we're getting into authentic believers, which is from the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is like a little cycle. It just goes back. Like John writes, like he probably talked, which was like, did I tell you about this? And then you're like, yeah, you told me. I'm going to tell you again. All right, so he writes like five themes throughout the book, like a little circle, round and round and round. We're going to dig down into the book of 1 John through the summer and probably into some next year. And then we'll take it from there. Okay, so that's where we're headed. I want us to be an authentic church. I'm not going to make you vote on whether that's going to happen. I'm just going to keep after you for that. We don't do a lot of voting here at Harvest. Okay, but you're going to vote with your life. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. All right, so an authentic church is a church that's filled up with people who love God with all their heart, who love each other passionately and has a passion for its community that God has placed them in. That's put us here in this spot to do something. So let's do something. Amen.